Thanks, Tom. Well, good morning, friends. Let's pray and ask God for his help as we consider his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all your word is breathed out by you and useful for teaching us in righteousness. Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself in Jesus. And we pray now that as we consider your word, you would speak to us, challenge us, and help us to apply it to in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard of Woody Allen. He's a famous comedian, actor, and director. And he says this about life: I firmly believe that life is meaningless. And unless somebody can come up with some proof or some example where it's not, I think it is. I think it's a lot of sound and fury signifying nothing. And that's just the way I feel about it. The truth of the matter is, when you think of it, every 100 years there's a big flush and everybody in the world is gone. And there's a new group of people, and that gets flushed, and there's a new group of people. And this goes on and on and on toward no particular end, no rhyme or reason. Well, that's Woody Allen's outlook of life. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? But what do you reckon? Do you think he's right? Is life just meaningless? One moment we're here, and then the next moment, we're gone, like a breath. I mean, most people don't think like that, do they? Or at least they definitely don't live that way. We think life is meaningful, not meaningless. And so, from an early age, we join the rat race of life. We're told that education is the key to a good life. Education will give us a good job, a good career. And this career will give us that security, that comfort that we all want. And so we strive and strive and strive so that in the end, we can gain the pleasures that this world offers us. But you know what? Woody Allen, he thinks that if we're being honest with ourselves, if we face up to the music, the reason why we pursue these things, the reason why we strive for these things, is actually to distract us from the painful reality that life is. That in our striving for meaning, we feel empty. That in our life, our short life that is but a breath, death awaits all of us. Because as soon as that cord is cut when we're born, we're all on borrowed time. And so the only way we can face up to the music is to distract ourselves. And so Woody Allen says this: that's all you can do. You get up, you can be distracted by your love life, by the baseball game, by the movies, by the nonsense. Can I get my kid into this private school? Will this girl go out with me Saturday night? Can I think of an ending for the third act of my play? Am I going to get the promotion in my office? All this stuff, but in the end, the universe burns out. So I think it's completely meaningless. So what do you think? Is Woody Allen right? Are we just distracting ourselves? Is life just meaningless? A vapor, a breath, a chasing after the wind. Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Cheery topic, isn't it? But you see, it's important to ask the question, isn't it? What is the purpose? What is the meaning in life? And you see, Woody Allen isn't the only one who's had this outlook of life. In fact, an author of the Bible, of the book in the Bible, a book called Ecclesiastes, written some 3,000 years ago, this man shared the same feelings. He was asking the same questions. Is life just pointless? Is life just a chasing after the wind? Well, today, I'd like you to join me in this experiment to find out if there is meaning in life. And to do this, we're going to be looking at three things: the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of education, and the pursuit of work. Now, we're not certain who wrote this book. The author refers to himself as the teacher. It could have been King David's son, probably the famous Solomon, but we don't know for sure. What we know was that this person was the wisest, richest, most ambitious person in the world during his time. He was like the ancient equivalent of Hugh Hefner, Bill Gates, and Albert Einstein combined. And so let's look at the first experiment, at the pursuit of pleasure. Well, pleasure is a good thing. We don't want pain. We want pleasure in life. We enjoy the pleasure of a nice sunny day. We enjoy the pleasure of nice scenery. We enjoy the feeling of our feet on the nice warm sand at the beach. We want excitement. We want fun in our lives. We want to live with pleasure. We don't want a boring, miserable life. We want a pleasurable one. And so we travel the world, make sure we don't miss out. We create bucket lists to make sure that we've done everything under the sun we want before it's too late. You see, the pursuit of pleasure is good. But are there limits to pleasure? Well, there are. You see, our pursuit of pleasure never brings us that satisfaction we want because we end up wanting something more. We want something better. And so we keep on chasing after it. Think of the extreme sports people who are adrenaline junkies. They go from one extreme to another, taking greater risks each time. The snowboarder who snowboards off a higher and higher mountain. The surfer who has to catch that bigger and bigger wave. But it's not just extreme sports, is it? We experience this as well. You watch a show on Netflix. It brings you pleasure. But then you want to watch another one, and then another one, and then another one, until you realize you've got an exam the next day or work. You know, every time I take the kids to the park and they want me to push them on the swing, what do they say? Higher, 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 until they can't go any higher. See, what happens is something that psychologists call hedonic adaptation. Hedonic adaptation. And the idea is that it doesn't matter how something makes us feel initially, whether it's a new job, a new partner, a new toy, we end up adapting to the pleasure. And so we drift back to where we started. You get your new iPhone. It pleases you for a couple of days. And then you realize it's just a phone that does the same thing as the last iPhone. The excitement wears off. And that's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes reflects on. He says in chapter 2 and sentence 1, I thought in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. You see what he's doing? He takes pleasure to its extreme, doesn't he? He tries laughter. And we all love a good laugh, don't we? But it doesn't bring any lasting meaning. Laughter is fleeting. And so the teacher turns to alcohol. But that doesn't work. It can only numb us for a while. Because eventually we have to sober up. And so he tries building great things, great monuments, luxury townhouses, penthouses, apartments, the ancient version of the Barossa Valley vineyards, better homes and gardens. He tries the ancient version of sex, drugs and rock and roll. He has a supermodel woman every day of the week. He tries the Gordon Gekko motto, that greed is good. He's got everything, doesn't he? He's got the bling, he's got the reputation. He has the ancient version of the flat-screen TV, surround sound systems. Only difference is that he's got the artist right in front of him. Bruce Springsteen, The Beatles, U2, Ed Sheeran, right in his lounge room. You see, this teacher had everything at his disposal. Everything you could imagine. He searches and searches for pleasure. He considered all avenues of pleasure. No rock unturned. He took pleasure to its limits. And yet, what does he conclude? He says in sentence 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You see, the teacher takes pleasure to its limits, and he enjoys it for a bit, but in the end, it doesn't deliver. It doesn't bring him that lasting happiness. It leaves him feeling empty, because it's all futile, it's all fleeting. It's here 1 second and gone the next. And so that's the first experiment done. What does the teacher conclude? Pleasure is good, but there's no lasting meaning. There's no lasting gain. And so for the second experiment, the teacher turns to wisdom. Surely wisdom is good. Well, wisdom is good. It's good to be educated. It's good to be able to write and read, to think, to discern between what is right and wrong. It's better to be wise than to be a fool. It's better to be walking in light than in darkness. And that's what the teacher says. Sentence 13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in the darkness. It's better to be wise than to be a fool. But there's also limits to wisdom, isn't there? Because the more you know and the wiser you are, the more grief you'll feel. The more you'll know about this painful world. The more you know that there's too much to know. Several days before his death, Albert Einstein and Bertrand Russell, two of the greatest thinkers in history, issued a joint statement. And this is what they said. We have found that the experts who know the most are the most gloomy. Experts who know the most are the most gloomy. And that's what the teacher says. Chapter 1, sentence 18. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. You see, wisdom, education is good, but it brings sorrow. And in the end, even if you're the smartest person in the world, well, you're still on borrowed time, like the foolish person. You see, death is the great leveler. And so the teacher says, sentence 15, then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. You see what the teacher's saying? Wisdom, education, it's futile as well. It's all a chasing after the wind. You won't be remembered. There's no lasting gain. You know, a person like Steve Jobs, for all his brilliance with Apple, a multi-billion dollar company that he's left behind, well, he won't be remembered. Because like Woody Allen said, every 100 years, there's a big flush and everybody is gone. You see, if I have grandkids later, under God's mercy, they'll probably have to Google Steve Jobs to find out who he is. And so that's the second experiment done. Can we find any lasting meaning, any significance in wisdom, in education? Well, we can't. It's fleeting. It's futile. Well, let's look at the third experiment, the final one. The pursuit of work. Well, work is good. Work is doing something productive, something constructive. It's not rest. It's not eating or sleeping. There's paid work. There's volunteer work. There's the work of raising kids, housework, garden work. And there are many benefits of work. First, we contribute to the order of our world, to the order of our society. We help foster the community and the society in which we live in. You might be an engineer and help design the bridge that gets people around safely. You might work in a nursing home and help people in practical ways. You might work as a physio and help people recover in their injuries. You might be a full-time mom and be raising the next generation. You might be a designer that brings delight to people's senses. You see, work is good. The government is always making sure there's low unemployment so people can contribute to society. Taxes can be used to help, hopefully, help the poorer in our society. Taxes can be used to raise the standard of living, to fund better education, health, infrastructure. And the second thing is we can work to earn a living, to provide for ourselves, to provide for our family, and so that we're not a burden to our community. So work is good. But there's also a problem with work, isn't there? Work is toilsome. It's tough going. It feels like a daily grind. It feels like, you know, we spend most of our lives working 9 to 5, 8 to 6, 7 to 7. In Australia, we're working longer and longer hours. Some of you might be working two jobs. The figures from a Roy Morgan research show that 25% of Australians in full-time employment are working more than the expected 30 hours a week. And one in five are working more than 60 hours per week. You see, work is a grind. The repetitiveness of waking up to an alarm, hitting the snooze to get an extra 5 minutes before we have to wake up and do the same thing over and over again. Unload the dishwasher, feed the kids breakfast, jump on the same train at the same time, at the same place, working with the same people, eating lunch at the same desk. When we go on holidays and we come back, there's still work to be done. Work is toilsome. It's a grind. It never ends. And it can feel like you're just trapped in this spiral. Recently, we bought a treadmill because it's just way too cold to run outside. And now it's been great. But I can't do more than 20 minutes on this treadmill. I just get bored of the repetitiveness. I mean, the machine tells me I've ran 3 kilometres and burnt 200 calories, but I haven't gone anywhere. And that's how work can feel like, can't it? The treadmill that just never ends. Same thing day in, day out. And that's what the teacher in this book reflects on. He says in chapter 2, sentence 22, "What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work, his pain and grief, even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless." You see, that's how work life can feel, like a merry-go-round. Around and around it goes. We work, we stress, we worry, we have mortgages that never seem to go anywhere. We lose sleep. We end up living to work instead of working to live. Work is toilsome. It's tough going. But there's another problem. The problem in our Western society, in our Western narrative, is that we define ourselves by work, don't we? What we do is who we are. You know, every time you meet someone new, what's the first question we usually ask? What do you do with yourself? And we usually say, well, I'm a mechanic, a chef, a carpenter, a physio. You see, we define our identity by what we do. And so our work becomes a means to find fulfillment, a means to find lasting happiness, satisfaction, purpose. But ultimately, it doesn't deliver. When I started working in corporate banking at ANZ, you know, I have to say, it was really nice and a really nice and satisfying job. It was comfortable. I got paid well. I got perks like shares in the company. The work was challenging. The work was stimulating. The client lunches were the best. But after a while, the glamour began to wear off. There was pressure to do well. My boss on my back all the time. My clients on my back all the time. You see, the very work we pursue, the very work we find fulfillment in, doesn't end up delivering. It doesn't give us what we want. We might be satisfied in our job for a while, but it never lasts. We're never satisfied. We want to do something new. We want to try something else. Work is hard, it's toilsome, and it doesn't ultimately satisfy us. But worst of all, did you notice in the passage, we have to leave it to someone else. You see, you can graduate and get a really good job. Maybe you work for some NGO where you make a big contribution. You work for years, you put your heart and soul into it. But the person that comes after you, well, you don't know what they're going to do with your work. You can build a business from scratch, a farm, a family business, and you'll pass it on to someone who hasn't worked for it. I was having a conversation with a friend the other day about their dad's farm. Well, the farm had been in the family for generations, and due to retirement, it was time for the dad to sell it. None of his children were keen to take it over. And this process involved selling off all the equipment that had been accumulated on the farm for over 100 years. And so one day they had a sale of all the equipment on the farm. Everything was laid out, 20 acres of stuff. And in one day, it was all gone. Can you imagine that? 100 years of equipment gone in a flash. And so the man sold the farm, and that was it. Someone will take over his business, and who knows what he'll do with it. And this is what the teacher reflects on. In sentence 17, he says, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." You see what he's saying? We can't hold on to what we've achieved in this world. What we've worked for, we can't take it with us when we die. It's what the teacher says later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15. "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand." You see, from the cradle to the grave, you're born naked and you die naked. The person who dies with the most toys doesn't win in the end, because dead people can't play with their toys. And so that's the last experiment done. Under the sun, can we find lasting meaning in our work? The teacher says we can't. It's a chasing after the wind. It's futile. It's but a breath, and it's gone. Our pursuit of pleasure, our pursuit of education and wisdom, our pursuit of work, there's no lasting gain in these things. There's no lasting meaning. The pleasure we feel won't satisfy. The more educated we are, the more grief we'll feel. The more we work, the more we'll be frustrated. And so is Woody Allen right? Is life just pointless, just meaningless? Is it better to just distract ourselves from the painful reality that life is and live by the Latin saying, carpe diem, live for the moment, to seize the day. Live by the acronym, YOLO, you only live once. So work hard, party hard, as our culture tells us. But the problem, of course, is come Monday morning, there's that same feeling of emptiness for the person who parties hard. Come Monday morning, there's that same feeling of frustration for the person who lives to work. Because these things won't bring any lasting meaning, any lasting fulfillment. Listen to these words of David Wallace. He's an American intellectual, high-flying, best-selling postmodern novelist. He's not a religious person, not a Christian. And he gave a speech at a graduation in America at Kenyon College in 2005. And these are some of the things he said. "Everyone worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. So if you worship money and things, if that's where you find real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. That's the truth. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you always feel ugly. Worship power and you end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need even more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart as you can, and you end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You see what he's saying? Everyone lives for something. Everyone lives to worship something. And whatever captures your heart, whatever you put your trust in, will end up failing you. In fact, the Bible calls this idolatry. Good things which are made into ultimate things. And so what's the solution? Is there a solution? Well, friends, what if there is more than meets the eye? What if there is more than the physical world around us? What if there's a God behind all this? What if there is more to our education, work, and pleasure? Well, that's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes believes. The teacher believes we can enjoy all these things as gifts from a good God, nothing more and nothing less. He says this in chapter 3, sentence 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. You see what the teacher's saying? Work, pleasure, education, they're all good gifts from God. But there's more to life than that. You see, we were made for something greater. We were made with a transcendent purpose. And that's why work doesn't give us that lasting meaning. That's why pleasure doesn't give us that lasting satisfaction. Because it's only God who can give us this. It's the God who's there. It's the God who's set eternity in the hearts of men, so that we long for something greater than this physical universe. We long for a relationship with the creator of this universe. And you know what the beautiful thing is? This God isn't a God who's created the world and just let the world tick in. This God has revealed himself to us. This God has stepped into the world to put it right again. This God has stepped into the world to defeat death once and for all, in the person of Jesus, who died and conquered death. And all we need to do is put our trust in him, to fill the hole in our hearts, which is God-shaped. And friends, with God in the picture, with Jesus in the picture, life does have meaning. Life won't be empty, but fulfilled. Life won't be fleeting, futile, hopeless, wandering, but a purposeful, meaningful, satisfied life in the God who's created us, in the God who loves us, in the God who has given us a short life here on earth, but an eternal life to come. My uncle was telling me a story about his colleague who worked for 26 years in this company. This man was really well off with various investments, an apartment in France, and he was ready to retire. And so he put up his hand for a redundancy package. And he had everything organized for this to happen, dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's. He had plans to move to France, retire, run a small business with his son. And then one day, a couple of weeks before his last day, before getting that $250,000 package, he had a heart attack at work and died. All he worked for, gone in a second. All that pleasure he would have enjoyed in retirement, gone in a second. He had everything, but he couldn't hold on to it, could he? And so friends, whether you're in university, whether you've been working for 10, 20, 30 years or retired. We've got to learn the lesson from Ecclesiastes, don't we? You can see, there's nothing to be gained under the sun. We can't hold on to what we get in this world. Life is ultimately meaningless without God. And sooner than we will expect, like a breath, we'll be gone. Just like my uncle's colleague. Woody Allen says, I do feel that life is a grim, painful, nightmarish, meaningless experience. And that the only way that you can be happy is if you tell yourself some lies and deceive yourself. Well, friends, if there's no God, Woody Allen is right, isn't he? Life is meaningless, and we can just continue to tell ourselves some lies to distract us from the painful reality of life. But we don't have to do that, do we? We don't have to deceive ourselves, because we've seen from this teacher that there is meaning. But only when God's in the picture. There is meaning only when God's in the center. And so don't waste your life. Don't waste your life stressing over work. Don't waste your life living for pleasure. Don't waste your life pursuing education and wisdom. But live your life worshiping the only person that's worthy of your worship, Jesus Christ. And life won't be this unhappy pursuit of happiness, but a meaningful, fulfilled life with the God of this universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us life under this sun. We thank you for the work, the education, the pleasures that we can enjoy in this world. Father, help us to live knowing you, knowing that the only meaning we can get from life is knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.